There's, by the way, there's a new there's new offering schedule posted too in the back as well.
All right, good morning again. We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, Jim had chapter 5 last week, and I heard some positive comments about it. Unfortunately, I have not yet had a chance to listen to it, but there is continuity in what Paul is speaking about in all these chapters in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6 is quite a break from what chapter 5 is about, at least the first part of it. Divides itself actually into two sections rather nicely. You have verses 1 through 11 and then verses 12 through 20. And in those two sections, they divide themselves as well. The first part of each section is an admonition written by Paul through the Holy Spirit to the believers at Corinth. And the end of both of those sections are exhortations and a call to remembrance. So we want to kind of take a look at that as we start to get into chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians this morning. Now, Paul asks 14 questions. There's a lot of questions that he asks in chapter 6. 14 different questions. Six of them are all, do ye not know or know ye not? And we're going to look at those this morning. There's three of each of those in those two main sections that I just talked about. So that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. There's a couple other lists in there that we want to kind of briefly touch on. Hopefully things won't get too confusing and we'll be able to work our way through the chapter. So why don't we read the chapter and then we'll have a brief word of prayer and then we will start with section 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm reading out of the authorized version, the old King James. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to brother against law, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brothers. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? For be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word together, to speak for you this morning. We just ask your blessing on our time. And as we look into the 1 Corinthians 6, we pray that we might learn some things and be able to go on better servants for you. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So part one, I tried to read that with a little bit of emotion and a little bit of inflection because I think it's important to read that way. We kind of get a better sense of what Paul was trying to get across. Paul was, if you read the whole book, and I'm sure many of you have read the whole book of Corinthians and look at it, he's kind of upset with the way they are. There's a lot of things as we get further into Corinthians, we're going to find some more things that are really problematic. And there are things that are not particularly uncommon to gatherings of believers, even today, I would say. The one that Jim talked about last week in chapter 5, I would hope that that's not an issue. But there are problems, and there can be problems. And some of the things we want to look at in chapter 6 are problems. But there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger target that Paul is getting at as he's writing to the Corinthians here. So it says, dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And I would think you could also say, how dare you? I think Paul is maybe saying, how dare you do that? And he calls him on the carpet. And Paul was, if you know any of his background, in his abilities and his training, he was not a pushover. Paul was pretty tough. God brought him to his knees and used him for his own service. You know, I mean, he was a chosen vessel. But Paul was not a pushover, and he was angry. And he was upset with the Corinthians and things they were doing. He says, how dare you go to law before the unbelievers? He says, there's none of you here that are able to judge between your brothers and to take care of even the smallest matters? It's absolutely ridiculous, is what he is pretty much telling them. One thing that he points out in our first question is, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? The Corinthians were puffed up. We saw that in the previous chapter. We've seen it in a couple other spots. Actually, that word puffed up is used at least 6 times in the New Testament, and 5 of them are right here in this book. And you know what that word puffed up means? To give us a more of an image of what it is, it's a bellows. It's a bellows that you use to stoke a fire, you know, to get a, like a blacksmith would use, full of hot air. The Corinthians had head knowledge. They thought they were pretty smart. But you know what? They didn't have godly wisdom and godly knowledge. They had head knowledge. And that puffs up. And it makes you think that you know everything. And that you're pretty sharp. Corinthians were puffed up. Knowledge has to come from the Holy Spirit. The knowledge we need. There's nothing wrong with knowing things, book knowledge and being street smart and all that kind of stuff. It helps us in our lives and as we go out into the world and understand things. You don't want to be naive. But we need to know the knowledge that's found in this book. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us things. And He will teach us things as we spend more time in His Word and in prayer to Him and spend time meditating on the things that He is trying to teach us. The Holy Spirit gives us more. He teaches us more things and opens our eyes to things that maybe we didn't see a year ago. You know, but as we learn more about Him, the Spirit gives us knowledge. And that's the knowledge that's important. Now, had the Corinthians known their Bible a little better, they might have understood that there is precedence for what Paul says, know ye not that we shall, that the saints will judge the world. We go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to break into this as far as it's speaking about the end times, of course. But it says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So there it is. If the Corinthians had known that, maybe they would have had a little better understanding that they don't have any business going to the outside world for judgment and for settling their differences. The saints shall judge the world. You know, Christ is the judge. John 5:22 tells us that. It says the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And you know, we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ if we know the Lord as our Savior. Clint had Hebrews 2 this morning in the Lord's Supper. And I want to go back there real quick, because if we look at that, Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going the wrong way. I wonder if I couldn't find it. Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. Where is it? Isn't that amazing? Here it is. Verse 11, it says, both he that sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who God has set to be the judge, and we are the body of Christ, guess what? That means we have the, we will be judges with him to judge the world. We are his body, his bride, as such. We will judge, perhaps even at the great white throne. We read that account in Revelation. It says that, you know, we see him sitting on the great white throne, you know, but we are his body. We are part of him. The Corinthians were carnally minded. We can read that. If we go back to chapter 3, Paul says this in the first three verses. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So Paul has a certain level of frustration with the Corinthian saints. Do we detect any of that within our own ranks? Are we able to look at each other? Are we able to love each other like we should? And it's, you know, perhaps lift up, you know, strengthen those who are weaker, you know, without finding fault, and be able to uplift one another. You know, I already talked a little bit about head knowledge, you know, and again, he writes in chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, he says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. You know, so head knowledge is not helpful. So what do you know? What do you care to know? What's important to you as you sit here this morning? What kind of knowledge is important? The Corinthians thought they knew more than they did. And we have to know the truth. We have to be governed by the truth. You know, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what is truth? And we know what truth is. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth, and his word is truth. And that has to govern us in the way we act between each other or amongst each other. So question two. It says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Well, that's really amazing. Now, that, I've read some accounts where they... the writer thought that perhaps because he uses we and not us, as he did with the other, knowing not that the saints shall judge the world, he says we, they could be just the apostles are going to judge angels. But regardless, whatever the case may be, it's amazing to consider that we may actually judge angels. We heard this morning that Christ, made like us, was made a little lower than the angels. We are made a little lower than the angels, yet we're going to judge angels someday. So to me, that what that means, what that opens up to me, is an amazing and a fantastic view of the future. And the fact that we have extraordinary authority and responsibility as believers. Extraordinary responsibility and authority. To consider that we are going to judge the world, to judge sinners, and also judge angels. Those fallen angels. You consider, as you're sitting there in your seat this morning, and you're thinking about what you have to do this week and in your life and how things are going and all that kind of stuff, because I know that's what you're thinking, because I sit out there too, you know, and our minds wander and we think about other stuff sometimes. Consider that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are going to judge angels, that you are going to judge the world. And then consider how petty our personal problems are. I know they're not petty when you're going through them. But in terms of eternity, Christ is going to wipe it all away. So, in light of all that, you know, verse 4, Paul says that even the least esteemed in the church ought to be able to take care of the problems between believers. He says, it's not that big a deal. And there's some viewpoints on that verse think that it means that you shouldn't take them to those who have no standing in the church. In other words, the outside. Either way you want to look at it, it's still shameful either way that nobody can judge within the church. And if you can't, you go out to the outside, that's even worse. So it's a shameful thing. There's not one wise brother, he says in verse 5, to be able to judge between his brothers. The bottom line, of course, is that problems in the assembly aren't to be taken out into the world for resolution. It's just the way it is. Cases have to be brought before the saints, and we know there's precedence for that in God's Word and how it's supposed to be done, and we're not going to go into all that kind of stuff. But that is the way we handle problems. We should handle them amongst ourselves and not be afraid to confront each other if there's a problem. Real resolution for problems between believers is in verse 7. Let's go to the right chapter. He says, there's a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, what Paul is saying is, if somebody wrongs you, take it and let the Lord bring them to repentance. It's not worth it. It's not worth causing all kinds of problems between each other. Now, I know there's situations where the elders need to get involved, and I understand that. But Paul is saying for the petty things, the things that somebody says something to you in passing and you get your nose out of joint, let it go. Let it go. Let the Lord bring that to their mind and say, you know what? Maybe I said something that I shouldn't have said, and I'm going to go back and apologize. People will do that. A believer will do that. If they start to think about it, and what they said, you know, maybe you flew off the handle and said something to somebody, and you walked away or stormed away, and then, you know, you come back later on and you say, you know, I'm really sorry about that. But don't get all worked up because somebody offends you. You know, somebody looks at you the wrong way, and somebody says something that you don't like. It's going to happen. It always does. We are human beings. And we're going to get into a little further why that kind of stuff happens, but not right at the moment. So the real resolution is to take it. Let it go. And let the Lord bring repentance to the wrongdoer. Or bring the wrongdoer to repentance. But, you know, the problem with the Corinthians, they had no problem defrauding each other. And that was a real problem. They were almost looking for any opportunity to backbite and to nip at each other's heels and to, you know, if it was bad enough, they're going to take it outside and sue each other. Really? Amazing. That really is incredible. I hope nobody here is thinking about suing each other because, you know, that's not a very Christian-like thing to do. There's utterly a fault among you, Paul says. So, say we have a case where a believer has no problem acting fraudulently toward his brother. You know, that raises a serious question. It should. You know, seeing that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom, which we're told in this chapter, you know, is our brother truly a believer? Those are questions that have to be asked. God alone knows the heart. You know, and Paul, as he's talking about this kind of thing, he starts to get into a list of things. And it's a pretty awful list of characteristics. Right? He says, there it is in verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list. And what does he say next? Some of you are those things. You know, we're seeing in the world around us today those two particular items in verse at the end of verse 9. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. We are seeing the uptick in gay and lesbian activity. More and more states are approving gay and lesbian marriage. And all those kind of things. We are, Neil and I were just talking this morning, how the Lord has come and maybe very soon. You know, those kind of things, all those things in those lists have been going on for a long time, but they're getting worse. Things are getting more and more depraved each and every day. All you have to do is pick up your newspaper, watch the news. You know, take a look around you as you walk around at work and, you know, and school and wherever else you might be. Look at what's going on around you and you'll realize what's out there. And then rejoice that you have been saved out of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you out of that if you know Him as your Savior. I hope everybody here does. I hope everyone in this room can say that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That we've all confessed our sin and come to Him for salvation. We talked this morning about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His body bruised and broken for us on that cross. He did it for you and He did it for me. We can be grateful to know that we that our sins have been forgiven. None of these things in this list of awful things, you know, the believer can fall into those things. You can fall into sin, but they shouldn't characterize your life. That's what Paul's saying. And he's pointing out to the Corinthians that some of you were these things. And yet you're still backbiting and fighting with each other and nipping at each other. And that those kind of things should not characterize a believer. That's what he's pretty much saying. So here's the exhortation in the call to remembrance that ends this section. Verses 9 through 11, we read those two lists, and it says, such were some of you in verse 11, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the third question, we kind of went over it there, we kind of breezed by it. It was, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says you were washed. And you know, it's important that he puts that first. And we might want to say that, well, you know, we're justified first, you know, we were justified by his blood. Well, that's true, but it's important to understand that we are washed first. It's important that we are washed of our filthiness and our unrighteousness. That's what Paul is saying. You know, if we think back to the Old Testament law, the priests that served, what did they have to do? The first thing they had to do when they had their period of time that they served, and then they would go home for a while, and then they'd come back and they would serve, they had to take their clothes off, they had to wash in the laver, and then they had to put on clean white linen garments before they could go into the holy place. And of course, the high priest only went into the most holy place once a year. But there were special clothes they had to put on, and they had to wash before they could serve. You know, and it's important that we understand that. And it's a picture of us, the believer. When we are washed, we are then clothed with God's righteousness. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He was made sin for us, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the priest had to wash, and that's the picture we have of for us. You know, in John 13, when Christ washes the disciples' feet, He put off His garments. He put aside, He laid aside His glory. And He came here, and he, for the purpose of washing us clean from our sin. Amazing stuff. Took the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, says in Philippians. And He shed His blood to wash us clean. The next thing Paul says is, but ye are sanctified. Now here's sanctification. So we are clean, and then we are set apart for His service, just like the priest. They washed, they put on their garments, they were set apart, they were ready to do the service. And when we are washed from our sins, then we have God's righteousness and clothing us, and we are prepared. We are set apart, made holy unto Him for His service. That is a great responsibility. We talked about the responsibility of judging the world and judging angels. We have a great responsibility now as believers, as servants, as priests of the Most High God. Wherever we go, we are to wear those garments, clothes and garments of salvation. We are sanctified. And then he says, but ye are justified. Well, I like justification. I like all of them, but I really like justification because justification tells me that I am standing before the holy and righteous judge and I have been acquitted of every possible sin that I have ever committed or will commit. I am completely free from guilt. I have been acquitted in the court of the Almighty God. and I can stand before him without any problem whatsoever. So I have been washed, I have been sanctified, I have been justified, and so have you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Amen to that. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us, in the remembrance part, of where and what we were, and where and what we are now, by God's grace and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. You know, is it so much for us to, can't we set aside our differences? You know, can't we just get along? You know, and can't we overlook one another's faults? Is it that big a deal, really? Pride. Pride is the root of all sin. We talked a little bit about this after men's business meeting Friday night. The pride is the problem. Pride is where it all started. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Pride. What did he do when he caused Adam and Eve to fall? He played to their pride. Oh, he'll be like God's, he tells Eve. He'll know good and evil. You won't have to wait for all this teaching at God's feet. You can know it now. Oh, good. Thanks. You know, and she takes the fruit, and the rest is history. And here we are today, living in a sinful society. All because of pride. You know, and pride will cause problems between believers because of what I said already, that I really can't stand that person said that to me. I'm gonna do something about it. No, you're not. Let God do something about it. Not you. Not you. So part 2, verses 12 through 20. Now, Paul is talking about Christian liberty here. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. You know, and a better word, I think, for expedient is profitable. You know, he says, all things are lawful. As a believer, I'm not bound to the law anymore. But my actions, are they profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the body of believers? You know, Paul introduces the idea of meat here. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat. And he says God will destroy both it and them. You know, when we get into chapter 8, we'll get into more about the meats offered to idols and all those things. Corinthians had a real problem with that. And in a different sense, it could be a problem for us today, too. But we'll get into that another time. But so he introduces that topic. And he just says that, you know, essentially what Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, all these things are going to be, it's all reserved for fire. It's all going to be burned up, all this stuff. So just because something is lawful to the Christian, it can still enslave you. So we have to be careful with stuff like that. You know, we're not to allow anything to have the power over us. That's what Paul says here. He says, I won't, but the, where am I here? Oh yeah, verse 12. But I will not be brought under the power of any. That means he's not going to let anything take control of his life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, parents are likely or will have or have had this conversation with your kids. What's wrong with, insert activity here. What's wrong with that? You know, it's not against the law. What's the harm in it? The question to ask is it profitable? If that child is a believer and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, ask him that. Is what you want to do, is it profitable? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it profitable for the furtherance of the gospel? And is it profitable to the body? Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. In chapter 8, he says, I will eat no flesh while the world stands if it causes my brother to be offended. That's the kind of questions we have to ask. Is it profitable for us to do those things? The actions we take should not only do no harm, but they should also have a positive effect, aspect, or have the positive aspect of being profitable. It's important to ask those questions. Will it do no harm, and is it profitable? Verse 13. Well, I kind of jumped ahead. I referenced 2 Peter 3. All those things, the meat for the belly and the belly for meat, it's all going to be destroyed anyways. So, you know, in other words, Paul is kind of playing it down. He says, not that important. You know, because it's all reserved for the fire. He says, but. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now we're going to start to get back into what was happening in chapter 5 a little bit more. You know, he dealt with the legal aspect of believers going with each other and going at each other in the law courts, but now he's talking about fornication. Bodies of believers belong to the Lord. You know, we can say in a sense that our bodies aren't saved yet. They will be. They're going to be redeemed, changed in a moment, as it says. But, you know, when I was talking to Mom last night about this, she was a little concerned about that phrase, saying that our bodies weren't saved. And I said, and the Lord gave me a verse, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 13 and verse 14. It says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So our bodies are still sinful bodies. They're going to be changed. And the job of the believer today is to keep those bodies clean for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Now, you know, we can say, why doesn't He just take us home when we're saved and, you know, we don't have to worry about all that? Because our job is not done here yet. Our job is not done. We're still serving Him. We're still out there trying to further the gospel, trying to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So important that we understand that. And then I like this. In verse 14, Paul sneaks in there a little bit about the resurrection. Right? It's important that we understand the resurrection is a real thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. He says that. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Thank the good Lord that none of my salvation counts on any of man's doing or man's power. It's all on the power of God. And I'm going to be resurrected someday if this body dies first. If not, I'm going to be caught up and changed in a moment. Either way, this body's going to be changed. Am I glorifying God now in this body? Are you glorifying God as you sit there this morning, as you go about your business? Is it for God's glory? Question number 4, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now that's the first, here's another list. There's 3 facts that are really important to get here. This question is the first one, that our bodies are the members of Christ's body. So even though our bodies are not yet redeemed, the Lord claims them as His. He bought those bodies, and it's His right to claim them as His when He bought them at the cross. So what are His, our bodies, should manifest the life of Jesus Christ. We should manifest Christ in these bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We are the members of Christ. He is our head. Therefore, we should act as an extension of that head. Question number 5, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? And then question 6, I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit because it says, know ye not that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost? So I'm going to kind of combine those together a little bit because the idea that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, you know, our old life has been judged, correct? Judged at the cross. Sin, which once dominated us, has been condemned, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that's the new energy of that new life that we have in Jesus Christ, the new life, His life in us. So therefore, for every believer is to regard our bodies as the shrine wherein dwells the Holy Spirit. So we have this from God. God gives us the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 1. The earnest, the down payment, is the Holy Spirit. So God has taken our possession, or taken possession of our bodies in this way, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a really important thing to understand, that this belongs to Him. Even though it is still in a sinful state, it has the Holy Spirit in it, and it belongs to Him. Therefore, how can I, Paul uses the example of going to a prostitute, how can you go to a harlot and be joined with her? when your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously the Corinthians, some of them were doing that kind of stuff, or you wouldn't have brought it up. So that's why I wanted to combine those. We have to understand how important it is how we carry ourselves and what we do in this body. It belongs to Him. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that is fact number two, that it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we are members of Christ's body, and it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then, fact three is in verse 20, that we have been bought with a price. Body as well as soul. The price that was paid is far beyond our ability to comprehend or calculate. And you all know that. You know, it might be that, you know, we can overlook that, that the redemptive work of Christ not only saved our souls, but it purchased our bodies as well. So I can no longer treat my body as though it was exclusively my own. You know, in the time when Paul was writing this, there was a movement called Gnosticism where they felt they could do anything in the body, even though they were saved, because the body, they separated it from the spirit. And in the spirit, they were saved, but the body, I could still do whatever I want because the body's going to be destroyed and it doesn't matter. Well, that's not a good way to look at things. That body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, belongs to Him. We're created in His image, right? Body, soul, spirit. So the world is only interested in glorifying the body. All you got to do is stand at the checkout line in the supermarket, look at some of those magazines that are there. You can't miss them. You know, it's all about glorifying the body. The believer is to gratify and glorify God in his or her body. That is what our purpose is here, to glorify God. So Paul's exhortation and call to remembrance at the end of this section is we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And what a cost. What a price it was. The life of the very Son of God. And we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's, he says at the end of verse 20. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's a quote from Brother F.B. Hole. If you've ever read any of his stuff, he's a great brother. He's got some really good writing. He says, "What a lofty standard is set before us in these things. We may feel that it is indeed high and that we do not attain unto it. Still, we would not have it altered. A great present blessing lies here and also a great pledge of future glory. If already our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, how sure it must be that the redemption of our bodies is coming. Then the Holy Spirit will have a temple perfect in holiness. Meanwhile, He promotes holiness in us, and that is for our highest blessing." And it's a great thing to consider. I would like to read Psalm 139 as we close. I'm not going to make any comments on it. We'll just read the psalm, because I think it fits really well with the ideas that Paul was writing about in this chapter, in chapter 6. Now, Psalm 139 is very familiar to all of us, but it bears reading. I think it's a really good thing to read. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to have shared God's word with each other. We want to thank you for Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the exhortations that are there, and the admonition. We just pray that we might learn from it. Pray that we might go from this place with love for one another, that we might lift each other up and not seek to tear each other down. Just pray that we might reckon ourselves dead to sin, that these bodies are yours. Even though they are sinful bodies, they're going to be changed and changed in a moment. And while we still have them, we are to glorify you. We just pray that we might do that. And we just ask your blessing now as we part. In Christ's name, amen.